Good morning again, church. As most of you know, we have been headed through a study on 1st and 2nd Timothy with our church family. We're talking about spiritual maturity. We're talking about growing in Christ. We're looking at how Paul spoke into Timothy. We're going to take a little break from that today because I don't want the people who are gone to miss that. And then we're going to do what us preachers call a one-off. We're just going to find a place and dive into the message. And so this morning, we're diving into the beloved book of Haggai. Now, I know, always preachers preach out of the book of Haggai, and I know every one of you knows exactly where it is. But if you do not, what you need to do is find the end of the Old Testament, okay? Find the New Testament, and then you're going to back up just a couple of books, and there you will find the two, maybe three pages in your Bible that cover the book of Haggai. It's on page 787 of my Bible, if that helps you. Now, I want to give you a little bit of backstory about where we're going to be. You all know that you've got like Haggai and Zechariah and then Malachi, and that's how the Old Testament ends, okay? Except that the books of the Bible are put in an order for a reason, but that reason is not chronology. And here's what that means. That means that in the order that they happened in history is not the order that they're in here. The actual last book or the last thing that happens in the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament or the Gospels and the birth of Jesus, the last thing that happens is the book of Nehemiah, okay? And the preface to the book of Nehemiah, actually the two books happen at kind of the same time, is Ezra. All right, so you've got Ezra and Nehemiah, and those combined stories finish the Old Testament chronologically. Well, during the story of Ezra and the effort to rebuild the temple, we have the story of Haggai, all right? The prophet Haggai speaks into some people over the course of two chapters, and there are just a couple things that I think that we can learn, we can glean, we can find in these passages. In the book of Nehemiah, here's what's going on. Nehemiah leaves his post with the king. He is a cupbearer, and he goes to help rebuild the wall of the temple. And he's going to rebuild the wall of the temple because Ezra has begun the work of rebuilding the temple. The temple has been in ruins, and God has been upset about that, and he wants to restore that because that was his promise. He made promises that the temple would be restored and rebuilt, and that he would find glory and glory would be brought to him by the building of the temple. So Ezra goes to rebuild the altar and then the temple around it. Nehemiah goes to help build the wall around the temple so that the invaders can't tear down what they're doing. Well, in the book of Haggai, the people have begun to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But they get caught up. They get slowed down. They get their eyes turned elsewhere, all right? And what we're going to hear is the prophecy or the words that are spoken into them because of that. So, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 goes like this. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So God speaks to Haggai, and Haggai is going to speak into Zerubbabel and Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, let me talk through this a little bit. The people had returned to help build the temple. They were in exile, and they're out of exile now, or some of them are. That is beginning. And they have gone to begin to do the work of rebuilding the altar and rebuilding the temple. Okay? And they've done what a lot of Christians do. They were fired up at the beginning. Got the foundation laid, got some rocks down, everybody's on everybody's team. And then maybe somebody stubbed their toe and forgot to work for a little while. Somebody got a little tired and decided they might need a day off and then liked that day off, so they might take another day off. Maybe somebody went hunting and their son wanted to go hunting, and so they took their son hunting. And over the course of time, they began to get distracted. Now, I know that never happens to any of us, but these people got distracted from the task that God had called them to. Now, what's more, when they came back out of exile, of course, they began living in the tents. They were all trying to live together to find places that they could reside and homes that could be built. And then as all of the woodwork and as all of the supplies came in from the forests, came in from the groves, came in from outside, and all of this work was begun on the temple, there was all of this Lowe's and Home Depot type of stuff available. So what the people would do is they would take that stuff and they began to put it in their homes. Well, you know, we need a place to live. You know, we need a place to work. You know, we need a place to hang out. And what they began to do was they began to use the stuff that was for the temple on their own houses. Here's what the Bible says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. But the next thing he says is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains in ruin? Here's God's question. You say that it's not time to build God's house. Maybe there's not the resources. Maybe there's not the time. Maybe there's not the people to build them. Well, here's God's question. You seem to have time to build your homes. Not only are you building your homes, you seem to have the money to build your homes, and the Bible uses the word paneled houses. Cedar was an extremely expensive type of wood back in that time. It was only used on temples and on palaces, okay? But the people were finding a way to panel their homes with what was probably cedar, so they were getting these multi-bedroom brick houses in their gated communities, and then they would say, but there's not quite enough resources to finish the temple, God. But there's not quite enough time to finish the temple, God. And God looked right at him and he said, you got time for your house. You got time for your kids. You got time for your things. And you have the money to do all of these upgrades. But you don't have money for my calling. You don't have money for what I ask you to do. You don't have money for my house. Now, church, I don't know if you need me to walk through this with you, but don't you think that if God looked at our affluent society, at our affluent nature, and I've talked about this before, if God looked down at our calendars and if God looked down at our schedules, if God looked down at our checkbooks and God looked down at our bank accounts, don't you think this is exactly what God would say to many of us? Hey, you got the money for this. You got the money for this. You got the money for this. You got time for this. Will you make time for this? What about time for what I created you to do? What about time for what I called you to do? What about time for the reason you're here. So here's what God does. He talks to these two gentlemen, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and he gives them some commands. He says, hey, you tell the people, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored. You expected much, but it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own home. Because the heavens have withheld their dew from the earth and its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on the man and the cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Here's what God's saying. He's saying, don't you understand that at any moment I can stop the flow? At any moment I can say, hey, no more rain, no more crops. Hey, no more job, no more money. Hey, no more anything. No more anything. It's as simple as a word from the creator of the universe to stop any and all blessings that we might have. The good Lord gives, comma, and the good Lord takes away. We should be in such a place in our lives where we don't whine, where we don't complain, where we don't make excuses. We simply say, blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the people weren't there. God's people weren't there. They can see the temple beginning. They can see what could happen. They know that God has set them free. They know that he's brought them out of years of captivity. And when they got saved, when they got close, when they had the vision, they were all excited about it. But things got in the way. Are there things in our lives, church, that are getting in the way? Are there things in our lives that are distracting us from our major purposes? Are there things that we're making more important than building God's church, sharing God's mission, being a father, being a spouse, being a parent to our children? Are there things that are taking priority over those things? We have to ask ourselves those questions. We have to. But Zerubbabel rose up. Zerubbabel decided that he was going to govern the people well. He and Joshua were spoken to over and over again. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message through the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. I am with you, says God. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant, and they came, and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the year of King Darius. Man, there it is. They got fired up. They got ready. They got excited. They put their own needs second, and they went after God's calling. And it was good. God spends the next chapter promising them blessings in the temple, promising them blessings in the new house, as the Bible called it, promising them that he will love them, care for them, speak to him, as he has always promised to do if he will follow them. Now, I want to skip down because when they begin to follow Jesus, something amazing happens. Let's look at chapter 2, starting in verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones, shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord God Almighty. I hope you get that this is an absolutely unbelievable passage. This is a trophy passage. This is one of the moments actually in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that fires me up, that causes me to want to do more, to want to be more. God is proud. He's proud of his followers. He's proud of his people. He has felt his glory shine through them. He has felt their obedience. And he is looking at his kids like we look at our children with pride, with hope. And it wells up inside of him and he goes, yes, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, Zerubbabel. I am going to take care of you. I am going to do more than you can imagine through you. I'm going to take down the kingdoms that rise up against you. I'm going to take down the armies that come after you. I'm so excited that I want to plant within you a promise. I want to honor you with a token. And he uses these words, I will make you like my signet ring. This is unreal. This is the kind of thing that we as spiritually mature Christians, that the people who are seeking that out, that you yourself should desire with all your heart. I pulled this down. I want to read this to you. Ancient kings used signet rings to designate authority, honor, or ownership. A signet contained an emblem that was unique to that king. Official documents were sealed with a dollop of soft wax impressed with the king's signet, usually kept on a ring on his finger. Such a seal certified the document as genuine, much like a notary public's stamp today. In 1 Kings, they were used. In Daniel, they were used. In fact, Jezebel stole King Ahab's signet ring and wrote letters in his name and sealed them with his seal so that they thought they were from him. The signet ring was used to seal a stone that covered the lion's den. You may remember that there was a ring and wax that sealed the stone that was rolled away over Jesus's tomb. It was to say, I affirm this. It was to say, this is my seal of approval. And the God of the universe, looks down on one of his chosen servants, looks down on one of his people and says, I'm so proud of you that what I'm willing to do is I'm willing to honor you by calling you my signet ring. Your word stands for what I stand for. Your life stands for what I stand for. I approve. Man, what would it be like to be living a life of obedience in such a way that God would say, consider my servant Job. That God would say, I will make you my signet ring. In the New Testament, it sounded like this. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. When Jesus was dying on the cross, it was John who was there at the cross with him, the beloved disciple. And he said, walk in my shoes. I'm going to prepare a place. You take my place here. As believers, as Christians, as God's chosen, we're called to obey. And in our obedience, God will fight for us. God will bless us. God will honor us more than we could ever fathom. And I want to live the kind of life. I want to be the kind of individual. I want you to be challenged to be the kind of individual that God can say, that's my guy. That's my girl. They're so in tune with me that their words are my words. Their ways are my ways. I approve. We get God's seal, God's emblem, God's touch. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I know it's just two chapters, but man, there's a lot for us today in the book of Haggai. We need to get our priorities straight. We need to stop being distracted by material gain. We need to stop being distracted by everything that steals little pieces of our time from our church, from our growth, from our maturity, from our family. And nobody's saying that life doesn't get tough, that life doesn't get hard, that bills don't come in, that people don't hurt us. Nobody's saying that at all. God never promised that it was going to be easy. Here's what he said. He said, I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. This is our story. Caught up in our own preferences, our own wants and desires, God cries out and he says, I need you to come home. And the people choose to follow. The people choose to obey. Leaders choose to lead. And God chooses to bless.